Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 18. Proverbs, chapter number 18. And just to note, Brother Petrie's mentioned this a couple of times, and it's in the bulletin. The 17th, I believe it is, there's a lunch after church, and we're going to be a celebration of the Townsley's 50th wedding anniversary. So a couple of things. One, I guess you figured out it's not a surprise because she's sitting here, so that's the worst keeper of secrets in the world. But secondly, also to know it wasn't her idea or pastor's idea. It wasn't their idea. The deacons got together. There was going to be a senior luncheon that day, and they decided, why don't we open it up a little bit and have some stuff in, and have a lot of churches even do Christmas dinners and things like that, so it'll be a great time and honor their, and we can honor them, their 50th wedding anniversary, and enjoy that together and celebrate that with them, so I know they appreciate it, but I just figured I'd get Mrs. Townsley off the hook right now since she's here. She had nothing to do with it, and probably if she did, she'd say, "Don't do it." But the deacons would not be stopped. So I don't know what you can do about that. But Proverbs chapter 18. About three Wednesday night services that are preached on the things not seen. There's a passage of scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians, and really, it's kind of a theme in a way throughout that book, and as well as other places about working for things not seen, about the unseen things, and we talked about those. I thought it was important to emphasize it because we can forget, we can even live like all that there is in this world, and not realize that there's a hope ahead of us, that there is a strength that can be gained that is not physical. There's the strength of the inner man. And that there's an accountability, there's a motive here that we're going to stand before Him one day, and so we touched on those things, and I think we need to. I think there's a reason for it. But today tonight we're going to go the opposite direction. We're going to get the very seen things. How about that? Because we do live in this world of the seen. We do live here, and God knows that. And a lot of the Bible is very practical. The Bible. Let me rephrase that. The entire Bible is a very practical book. There's a lot of deep things in it. I'm not discounting that at all. There's a lot of things that you can spend a lot of time pondering and meditating upon, and we are to meditate upon all of it. It's all good for meditation. There's things that warrant very deep study, and we can dive into things and do that, but it teaches those things, and those, even the deep things, are ultimately to play out in our everyday life. Every day that we live, there's a practical application. Matter of fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, often the pattern of his letters, is the first half is addressing some doctrinal issue or teaching some doctrinal, addressing a doctrinal question or diving into, those types of things. And the second half, it ends up being the application of that doctrine. And so it's all meant to apply to how we live. Consider, just as an example, you think about the concept of forgiveness, and you think about what the Bible teaches about forgiveness, all the things you can get into. You can get in and study justification, and you can study propitiation, and you can go down the list, and all these great truths, and the idea of redemption, we even talked about that a little bit this morning. All these great truths, and think about what it means, and how what God tells us about it, and how Jesus died for us, and how all that comes into play, and how you can study and study and study and all that, and then what He does? He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Amen. You can do a deep dive in the book of Romans and study all those tremendous things, but then if you don't forgive people yourself, you've kind of missed some of the practical outworking of what that is supposed to do. And so we see that even in in the deep things, which all of it, I mean, we know we only scratch the surface on any of it, but on the deep things, it's meant to hit us right where we live. It's meant to hit us right in our day-to-day lives. And so with that in mind, I want to look at one verse. From this verse, we're going to take apart some things, and then we'll go to a couple of passages of scripture tonight. But one verse, in verse number 24 of Proverbs 18, he says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now as we take a look at the truth of your word, the simplicity of your word, the help that your word gives us this evening, and pray that you'd apply it to our lives in the appropriate way. You know exactly what each person needs from your word this evening, and encourage us and strengthen us with it, and show us maybe some things that we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible talks a lot about human interactions. I mean, you see it even in the New Testament about the church. There's a lot said about the interaction of people in a church body. I mean, he says even Galatians 6, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Philippians chapter number 2, he talks about let each esteem other better than themselves. And there's a lot that the Bible says about it. I think one thing that got me thinking along these lines recently, I saw this thing where this guy was ranting, I mean, just going crazy about how much he hated Thanksgiving because of all the people that he had to be around. And, you know, I got thinking, you know, the holiday time does present a lot of situations for folks where you're going, you know, I don't know if I can, you know, handle this. You know, I remember when I was there's a lot of paths that can take somebody down. But the Lord, you know, deals with human interactions in a lot of different ways in the scripture. We are created beings. And God created Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, everybody came. And you know what God created? He created them in an environment and in a way where the intention was for them to be at harmony with God, but also that they would be at harmony with each other. That was the intention. But then he sinned. And when he sinned, there was no longer harmony anymore. There was no longer that relationship that they had enjoyed with the Lord changed. And I can guarantee you that even their relationship with each other changed. Humans, first murder happened from the offspring of the direct offspring of the very first people, Cain and Abel, couldn't get along, and it created a situation there that was volatile. I wonder what Adam and Eve's first fight was about. You know, it would be interesting to see how some of those things that they had never experienced before, and yet now because of sin, they start to creep in and start to make their way in. So as a result, human conflict arises. And the scripture gives us insight in how to deal with it. You know, the Bible we talked about this morning is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. It gives us insight as to how to deal with it and the help that we can get for it. Proverbs is characterized by its practicality. I mean, it just hits you right there. One of my favorite books to teach is the book of Ecclesiastes. Very similar. It's very practical. It just right down to where you live. And here he says, "A man that hath friends," in Proverbs 18:24, "a man that hath friends must show himself friendly." Now he's talking about maybe you could say the one who says, "Well, I have no friends." And I'm kind of broadening that out a little bit because there's some insight here. When we're dealing with conflict or avoiding conflict, there's some insight that I think we can gain from this concept that he introduces: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. First of all, I want you to think about this. We, all of us individuals, need to be willing to self-reflect. there's this thing you pick up on when you read the Proverbs. You know, we have, and it shows you how backwards we have things kind of in our country. But there's a theme kind of, and it's this: there's a lot of personal responsibility for things. Amen, amen. He talks to his, like he's talking to his son. He says things like this: a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Saying, all right, if you think about it like a father to a son, son, you want to learn something, then you better listen. If you're wise, you're going to listen and you will increase learning. Now, I'm not trying to in any way, say it doesn't matter how they're taught, because that certainly matters. And there's certainly, I think, things we can learn about how to teach and things like that. But, you know, at the end of the day, what it's showing us is that there's always personal responsibility that needs to be taken in life. Whether it's a student in a classroom, whether it's a child with a parent, at some point, there has to be personal responsibility where they determine, they yield themselves to being wise, to being willing to hear and to increase learning. And here, likewise, he kind of takes the spotlight off of where we want to put the spotlight. Like when there's conflict or when there's a problem, who do we want to blame? Everybody else. But he puts it back on the individual, and he says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I don't know how it plays out. Certainly, it seems like a lot of Proverbs was intended for the instruction of a son. And I don't know if he ever, in his children, the writer here had, maybe in thinking about one coming into him going, I have no friends. And his answer was, well, what do you need to change? See, there needs to be some self-reflection that takes place. Some people struggle with like self-awareness. You know, they don't understand how their actions impact everybody else or what they do, how it impacts everywhere else. But we need to be willing as believers, and all of it comes out of just trying to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. We need to be willing that to understand we might need to change something. And that's where it starts. I have this conflict. I have this thing that's arisen. Well, have you stopped for a moment to think, is there something that you need to do, that you need to adjust, or that you need to change in order to bring peace to the situation? Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus, this is during the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about judgment. The context there very clearly has to do with that hypocritical judgment. Specifically, you could think of the Pharisees and that which they would have been dealing with, and as they look down their nose at everyone else and pronounce their accusations out of a place of haughtiness and out of a place of pride. And he says in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 3, he gives them, he lays the truth out this way. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? He said, listen, what are you worrying about everybody else when you have so many things yourself you need to work on and you need to take care of? It's we must consider ourselves. As a matter of fact, the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, go ahead and turn there. Just hold your finger in Proverbs. We'll be back there, but at least briefly. But go to the book of Galatians chapter number 6. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you know, sometimes there's conflict that comes when someone is overtaken in a fault. In other words, it might be somebody who should know better, but they don't know better. It might be a saved person. And it's easy to get upset at that. But here's what he says. He says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. He said, restoration happens in the spirit of meekness. And he further defines it. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Amen. You know, it changes our perspective on everything around us and on our when we're dealing with people. It changes our perspective completely when we consider this. One, I probably have something I need to work on. And two, that I am as susceptible to whatever the other person is involved in as they are. In other words, you know, when you think about salvation and the book of, you know, I think about teaching sometimes the book of Romans. I'll tell students this as we get into it and get into chapter 6 and 7. One thing you learn is this, that when a person is saved, they are saved forever. That's not going away. They're saved as they can be. They're assured for heaven as they ever will be once they're saved. Can't lose it. But at the same time, a saved person is capable of doing anything a lost person is doing. And when you realize it, now again, I think the reaction is different. I think what the Holy Spirit's doing in that person, but the capability is there because of our sin nature. And we need to always, when we're dealing with others, to consider ourselves first. And the concept here of Proverbs chapter 18, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. He's saying, listen, if you don't have the friends, you need to consider yourself. What can you change in the situation? What can you do? You know, the Lord uses, there's a great verse that talks about iron sharpens iron. And we'll use that sometimes in like a powerful, poetic way. Iron sharpens, but think about that. That's hard. That hurts sometimes. And sometimes the Lord might use somebody else to help him put a finger or a spotlight on something where we go, you know what? I need to change here. I need to change how I think. Maybe it's even, I'm not fully the one right with the Lord in this situation. I'm not the one. You say, but what if they still don't react? You see, that's how the flesh wants to think. That's how, it's not about what anybody else is going to do. It's about, in the biblical way, controlling what we can control and leaving the rest up to the Lord to take care of. Being patient, letting him work, letting him do what you and I cannot do on our own. You know, you can't fix one heart yourself. I can't change a heart. Only God can do that. But I can let him change my heart if that's what he needs to do. Amen. And so we need to be willing. We see from this the principle here. We need to be willing to, I'll say, self-reflect. Think, all right, Lord, maybe more of the biblical way is this. Pray with the psalmist, search me, O Lord, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what? If I'm the one examining me by myself, I'm probably susceptible to not being very honest with myself. But if I open myself up to the Lord, he'll do a thorough job. Right. And you know the great thing about him is, he never just brings problems. He also brings the solution. We shouldn't be afraid of letting him examine us. We shouldn't be afraid of, why? Because it's a good thing. If he identifies something, he also has the solution for it. And he brings that. And so it's a good thing when we look inwardly, but when we really are asking him to look and to examine and to see and to get us out of the way, because I learned a long time ago that really it takes two people to fight. Usually in an argument or in a strife situation, one person can go a long way to ending it by the meekness that the book of Galatians talks about. A little different context, I understand that, but the principle of meekness is throughout Scripture that a little bit of meekness goes a long way to resolving those things.
Right.
Secondly, we should make sure that we properly value those that are around us. He talks here about the value of a friend, the value of someone. Look at the last part of this verse. He says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, I don't think here that the Bible is any way being dismissive of siblings. I think that siblings are a wonderful, wonderful gift, and I had one even, and I still think that. Don't tell her I said that, okay? As a matter of fact, I meant to tell a story about her under point number one. When our childhood, we used to grow up, when we were growing up together, my sister, she was younger, she was whiny, she was a little girl, you know, all the things, and all that is. And she, you know, talk about being self-reflecting. And one day something happened, we're outside, and she set into just, I mean, you know, acting like somebody beating her or something. And nothing happened. Like I was not in the wrong here, okay? And I looked at her and I said, "Rachel, why do you whine so much?" And she looks at me and goes, "It's just the way God made me." And she needed to self-reflect a little bit is what she needed to do. But no, siblings, I don't think he's devaluing siblings. He's just talking about in the average case of what a brother is, there is such a thing as a friend that can stick closer than. And by the way, parents, I think for all of us, if you have more than one child, I think it's a great goal to have. And I'm not, you know, pretending to have all that, but I think it's a great goal if you have multiple children to help encourage an environment where they are great friends with each other. I mean, you're talking about the people that are going to be planning your funeral one day. It would be good if they could get along through all of that. So he's not in any way devaluing, but he's saying there is such a thing as a friend that goes beyond the traditional role of even what a brother would be because of the closeness in there. And so it reminds us there is a value to those that are around us. This reminds us that there is value. Always remember, there is value in people. Now not every person's going to fill that role. What I'm saying is that there is value, though, in people. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and verse 12 says, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." See, in Proverbs, he said there's a value to a friend that sticks closer than a brother like that. But you know, it reminds us there's a value in all people. There's a value in having more than one person around you. Threefold cord is not easily broken. In the New Testament, it expands out. You think about the body, the church body, and how he speaks about the people in the church. There's no throwaway people. There were people that had to be removed from the church. But do you know what the ultimate goal always was? Restoration. It was always that to give God an opportunity to work and to do the right thing and to be right and pure before the Lord, but also with the ultimate goal of hopefully bringing about restoration. People are not throwaway things. Amen. We live in a throwaway society. There's, you know, planned obsolescence is the way things are made, so they wear out, so you have to buy another one. But people are not that way. I remember one time overhearing a conversation. Be careful if preachers are sitting around and you're having a conversation. It wasn't anybody in here, but it was just one of those things. I wasn't eavesdropping. It was just happening right in front of me, and it was just there, and it's just, you can't forget it. But there were people, and I think they had maybe in their minds righteous motives. But he said, the one person who was a parent, I don't know if you're talking about a son or a daughter, he said, "If my son or daughter, whatever it was, ever did that, I would disown them." I think, man, that's a long way to go for a father or a mother. You know, I'm glad my heavenly father's never disowned me. I'm glad that his love is unconditional. Now, does that mean you condone everything? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But you know, the prodigal's father, who got treated very poorly in that whole situation, looked for and waited anxiously for the day that his son would return. People are not throwaway things. And we need to take seriously, especially the ones that God puts into our lives. You know, there's times you think about it where you think, why do I even have contact with this person? Well, it might be that God has put them in your life for a specific reason and a specific purpose. And at the end of the day, you think they add no value to me, but that soul is valuable. And there's something there. Don't cut things off quickly. Why value those that are around us? It can be hard to get along with some people. Nobody would ever deny that. And I'm sure if you search the planet far and wide, there'd be somebody that says, I'm hard to get along with. You're hard to get along with. Just personalities can be conflicting at times, right? That's something that happens. However, we should be careful about quickly writing people off. Every soul is a soul for which Jesus died, and we should treat them as such. You never know. You never know even when you'll need help from somebody to bear a burden. And you'll be surprised at who'll come alongside you and help you carry that load. Unfortunately, there are people, I don't think there's anybody in here, and by the way, there's no individual here I'm thinking, all right, I've known people, though, over the years that have almost run everybody out of their lives. It doesn't have to be that way. They have, there's nowhere to turn, and so in time of need. So remember, value people. And then the third thing here, you say, how do we accomplish this? Because it's hard. I mean, you know, people can be difficult. So what's the key to it? Well, it goes to this. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Again, I guess you could kind of get back to the introduction. You talk about some of the deep things and all. The filling of the Spirit is really very practical, but it comes, you think about who the Holy Spirit is and all that. Well, the key to this very practical thing we're talking about is letting the Holy Spirit work within us. Amen. We're all indwelt by Him. We need to yield to Him. So what does that look like? Well, if somebody makes you angry, they know how to push buttons or such, instead of yielding to the flesh that flashes up, yield to the Holy Spirit within and let Him take control. Galatians 5, we won't turn there for time's sake, but it compares the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And I said in the introduction, there's a lot said in Scripture about human interactions. Think about this. In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, many of them are listed. The works of the flesh are listed. Listen to these things that are listed in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. They're this: hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. You know what all those things have to do with? They have to do with people things. Right. Variance, not a word we use a lot in this way, but it means it's like quarreling or, you know, in a contentious sort of way. Emulations, which, again, we don't use it this way. It means jealousy, you know, jealousy of others. You think even back in the Ten Commandments, see, thou shalt not covet. You know, it has to do with human interactions and human relationships. But that's what the flesh produces. The flesh always produces human conflict. It never produces human harmony. Whenever there is conflict, the flesh is involved somewhere. If there's strife, you know what that means? The flesh is involved somewhere. If there's wrath, people lashing out, the flesh is involved somewhere. If there's hatred, the flesh is involved somewhere. You might say, the flesh is involved if there's strife. You know what we're tempted to go? Yes, there is. That other person, they're full of the flesh. They live after the flesh. Go back and see point number one. There is. It's involved, and it plays itself out always. But the way to guard against it is this. It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He goes on to say, against such there is no law. You know, thinking about that in the context of what we're talking about, you know, it's, you ever heard anybody really, I mean, seriously, trying to argue, and they go, my grief with you is you're just too gentle with me. You're too patient with me. No, he says, against such there is, you know, the people aren't going to, those aren't things that they argue with. They see and they appreciate. But who produces those things? It's the person of the Holy Spirit that produces those things. Right. So, well, how do I, what's the formula? The simple is this. Are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you have, I've got good news based on biblical authority. The Holy Spirit has moved in. Now it's a matter of you yielding to Him. It's a matter of not giving place to the flesh. It's a matter of, again, a good Bible word for it is yielding yourself unto Him. When you know, all right, this is what I should do. This is how I should react. That's how you react. Say, but I don't want to. I know. That's why it's called yielding. The flesh doesn't want to give up. The flesh doesn't want to stop. It is called yielding. But an amazing thing happens as people begin to yield to Him. He has a way of even burning out the things that we think are unchangeable. He has a way of changing them. And it's a wonderful thing when it happens. So that's the answer. What is it? Be filled with the Spirit. We need to yield to His working in our lives. If we do so in the realm of our human relations, we can at least eliminate one half of the problem. Say, well, but what if that other person doesn't change? Well, you can't guarantee that they will. But you know, I know that my Savior went all the way to the cross with people spitting on Him and beating Him and buffeting Him. And He went so far, even as He hung there in open shame, to utter the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. If He could do that, I'm sure He can help us down here. Amen. And I'm sure He can help us to show some of that Spirit, even if they don't change. He can still help us know how to navigate it, and He can still help us to know how to show that love and that forgiveness when we're called upon to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,